My name's Adam. I'm one of the pastors here at Whitewater. It's awesome to be here with you. We are jumping into something new, but something old. It's called God Dreams. And it's a dream that God birthed in our heart for the next 6.5 years. And he said, this is how it's going to happen, and this is what it's going to look like. And it's a pretty aggressive plan. It's pretty aggressive and pretty terrifying at some points for me as a pastor to think 6.5 years ago, or 6.5 years from here, there's no way we're going to hit it. And that's true if I'm the only one pushing for it. And it's true if the pastoral staff and the elders are the only people pushing for it. We'll never hit it. Alone. But it wasn't God's dream just for us as pastoral staff and eldership and the other 13 leader people that sat around that table and discussed what this dream might look like. It involves all of us. Isn't that exciting for you? Anybody here last week when Phil Claycomb spoke, my buddy Phil from Texas?
Yeah.
Isn't he good? That's the first time I've never heard him teach out of the Psalms. Phil is a Bible-hungry nerd, and he has actually went and memorized Psalms, the majority of them, memorized what they are, the layout of them. He actually rewrites them, not in a I'm going to write it the way I like to hear it kind of way, but in a way that helps him remember. He goes through and he rewrites the Psalms to help him remember the Psalms and help him remember all this stuff. And there's a lot of Psalms. 150? Yeah. So he's an incredible guy. And what he taught last week, this repetition, do you guys remember what he said? Maybe he's not that good a teacher. The ands, right? The building on our faith. The building of what Jesus comes in and wrecks us. In a good way. But then all of these ands start to follow. Right? Do you remember some of them? Jesus stories. That's actually the very first one. Do you have like notes from last week or something? Jesus stories. Real fellowship breaks out. We tell our Jesus stories and real fellowship breaks out. And communion with one another. Beyond just this back table full of cereal, beyond just this back table full of grape juice, we actually eat together and hang with one another and talk about Jesus things together, right? We pray, and it happens naturally. It's not a forced thing when we get together. It's this thing that actually naturally happens. We share our stuff. Bernie Sanders. I voted for him, did you? I'm not talking about in a socialistic kind of way, but in kind of it is, because if you belong to Jesus, nothing you have belongs to you. Everything you have is from God, even if you don't belong to Jesus. How weird is that to think? Any non-Jesus people in the room? Everything you have is because God has been good to you and gracious to you. Can you buy it? Can you own it? What else did he say? Eating together, we commune, we eat together, we worship spontaneously, only when there's music on the stage on Sunday morning. And the last one is, it attracts others, this lifestyle, right? We don't have to go beating down doors, we don't have to go trying to get people to figure out what this thing is, we just have to be that. We have to build on our faith and be that. And this God dream will start growing naturally. But it takes all of us. Some of you have been confused by this walking on water mentality, this phrase that we keep using. We want you to become water walkers. We want you to walk on water. We want you to get out of the boat. We have lots of analogies, right? We figured word pictures would help you understand and help us understand better what needs to happen. But now we're finding that it's kind of convoluted a little bit for most of you. What does that mean? Do you guys know the story of Peter walking on water? You guys know what happened prior to that story of Peter walking on water? There is a lot of events packed into this really short period amount of time. And if Matthew is correct in the way in which he wrote this, man, it is a lot of stuff that went on. It starts with Herod beheading John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the guy that baptized Jesus. Jesus' friend. He was the guy that preached the gospel before Jesus even came about and really hit the scene. John just kept pointing and saying, there's going to be someone coming that's great, and you need to follow him. And when Jesus hits the scene, John had a lot of his own disciples because they liked what John was spitting. They liked the truth that he had. And John said, you need to stop following me and go hang out with them. You need to go hang out with Jesus. That's who I'm talking about. Well, John gets murdered. It's kind of an interesting thing that he gets imprisoned for the teaching of the word and for his strong stance on what Jesus was going to be doing, and that was flying in the face of some people that didn't like it. So they pull him in, and they arrest him, and it's at a dinner party. The wife of Herod clamors for John's head because she didn't like him. Anybody do that at a party, a dinner party? Anybody beheaded someone at a dinner party? Well, the king, he gives this favor. He said, anything you ask, I'll do. And she said, well, good, I want John the Baptist's head on a plate. And they serve it up. Well, John's disciples go and they get the body and they bury John. And they go and inform Jesus of what had just happened and what took place. So Jesus is a man who grieves. Do you know that? Jesus is a man who experiences sadness. Jesus is a man who experiences the terrible things in life, just like we are. And he's trying to process this information, and so he goes, and he goes up on a mountain, attempts to. He attempts to leave and go in solitude and be by himself to pray about this terrible thing that just happened. And what happens is this group of people who saw Jesus going to do that, he was an attractive person. He was attracting others naturally because he was all of these things that we were taught last week by Phil. So he's naturally attracting others, and all of a sudden this crowd gathers, and Jesus is trying to get out of there because he wants to go mourn and grieve his friend. Anybody been there? And this crowd won't let him. So they start following Jesus, and Jesus then says, okay, this is my mission right here, right now. I'm going to start healing the sick people that are in this crowd. He starts healing the sick people, and all of a sudden the day continues to go on, and they find themselves at dinner time. I would be looking for like a Denny's or a, is that a thing still? Denny's? Freddy's. Oh, baby. We're getting one of those, by the way. I'm not paid by them in any way, but I endorse their hamburgers and their fries, okay? I should talk to them about payment. I should see if I can get an endorsement. Just a steady diet of fries. You know what I'm talking about, Emily. Emily loves Freddy's, okay? These people are getting hungry, and Jesus takes more compassion on him, and all he's wanting to do is withdraw. All he's wanting to do is take off and get out of there. And these people are getting healed, and he sees these people hungry, and he's like, okay, man, we got to figure out something with food for these people. Has anybody heard the story of the feeding of the 5,000? This is right after he gets this news about his buddy John, who was his he baptized Jesus. Big deal, big news. So they find this kid and they beat him up and they take his lunch, which is like 5 fish and 2 loaves. And these disciples are like, this is all we got. And Jesus prays. And all of a sudden, this whole multitude of people, it said there was 5,000 men plus women and children. So it's more than 5,000. The Bible just rounds it, pastoral count. There was 5,000 plus people that were fed. And then, after that, Jesus is finally able to get away at that night. He's able to get away. He's able to climb this mountain to go and pray and be in solitude and to hear from God and to mourn probably the loss of his friend and the terrible tragedy that happened. It's real world stuff. And he tells his disciples, you need to get in the boat and you need to go. I'll meet you there. So his disciples hop on a boat, and I don't know, wherever they were sailing was pretty far, but they started at nighttime. I have no idea what the water's like at night on a river or a lake. Is it crazy? You lived around lakes, didn't you? Can be. Well, Scripture says about 3 a.m. they start figuring out that things aren't well on the lake where they're sailing. Things are rocky. Things are terrible. Things are terrifying. And the disciples are freaking out. And then Jesus decides to play a little prank on them. Okay? They're already freaking out about the storm. And all of a sudden they see Jesus walking on water. Anybody remember the old power walking craze? Maybe you still do it. My Uncle Doyle in Oklahoma used to power walk, and I thought it was the goofiest thing. It's basically the tighter you clench your butt cheeks, the faster you go. And it looks like this. Like, literally like that. And I remember watching Uncle Doyle. We went to a restaurant, and he wasn't there, but he wanted to do this power walking thing, and we catch up to him, and the headlights finally hit him, and he just looked like the goofiest thing ever. But that was like a workout craze, so I think you guys could start that again. I think it would be good. On campus, college students, I think it would really catch on. Yeah. I just got so sidetracked right there. Anyway, Jesus is power walking on the water, right? And his disciples are freaked. A ghost! That's the only natural explanation. I've never seen anybody walk on water. And his disciples are freaked, but his disciples also have this interesting bit of knowledge of the things that they just witnessed hours before. All these amazing miracles, all these healings of the sick, all these healings, all this feeding of the 5,000 with this kid's lunch, right? And so they cry out a ghost, and Jesus said, "Hey, it's me. Don't worry about it. Don't have any fear. It's me." And Peter is kind of the shoot first, ask questions kind of guy. He asks questions later kind of guy. And he says, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you. Come on." And I'm sure the disciples were like, "This guy is dumb. Here we are in the middle of this lake." And it never says the storm dies down as they're having this dialogue. It never says the storm stops and Peter walks on calm water. It says Peter is crying out in the storm, "If it's you, tell me to come and I'm going to come out." And Jesus says, "Come on." And I can't imagine the discussion. There was probably some giggling and laughter from some that are really sarcastic disciples, like myself. "Let's see what happens to this guy. He is going to die." Or there's probably some very concerned disciples who are like, "Peter, man, you know better than this. You're fishermen. What are you thinking, man? You are a guy that knows the water, knows the boat, knows everything. What are you thinking doing this?" Didn't matter. "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come." So many of us play it safe like the rest of the disciples. We would never say anything like that in our life to anybody. When you see the danger heightened, when you see life just exploding around you, when you see everything going around, we would never offer anything like that of ourselves. We would never dare to step out of that boat in the midst of storm and chaos. But Peter wasn't operating on chaos and storm. Peter's operating on things seen and known just a few hours before, and not to mention everything else that they've been walking with God this whole time. One might say Peter had a right view of God and a right view of who Jesus was. And so some might say it wasn't even Peter taking a risk doing what he did. Because he's operating on knowledge that he already knows God to be, who he knows God to be, who he knows Jesus to be, how he knows Jesus to be, and that's what he's operating and stepping out on. And I find a major disconnect with a lot of us because we operate quite the opposite, even though we know who God is. Intellectually, we can think about him. We can think about his goodness. We can think about his grace. We can think about and theorize about the things that we read in Scripture, but we don't operate like we're called to operate. When Jesus says, go and make disciples, baptizing, teaching, all of these things, and I'm going to be there with you every step of the way. Don't worry about it. I got you. You're my boy, Blue. I got you. What makes us timid? The creator of heaven and earth is telling us he's got us. What makes us timid? It's our skewed view of who God is, because I think we view more of ourselves as God and we know that our own failures will happen. Right? If I try this, it will bomb. College students, you know, like with testing? Elliot, where are you at, man? No, I wasn't using you as an experience, like you bombed a test. Okay, I'll use another guy's name named Jelliot, okay? I had a conversation with a guy named Jelliot on Thursday who was just, had taken a test. But he said he went in and these people, all these other students, there was, I think you said there was four of them that came in. They took one look at it and walked out of the classroom. They weren't even going to attempt. They weren't even going to jump out and see, look, maybe I might know some of this information. And chances are they probably did know some of the information. They may not have known all of it, but they could have operated on the information they did know and at least tried to get something higher than a zero. I've heard if you get your name right on those, it's like a 50% bump, isn't it? Sadly, no. I haven't been in college for a long time. It was, they were just handing out degrees when I was going to college. But they could have operated on the information they knew and just sat and tried and said, you know what, I'm going to do this. I'm going to step out. I may know more than I think. And so many of us are just so timid that we say, no, we're not even going to engage that. We're just going to leave the class. We're just going to go and live some off-brand Christianity, which is just not Christianity. Did you know that? Claiming Jesus and doing nothing with him isn't it. Claiming Jesus and having no Jesus stories to tell, that ain't it. When you are in with Jesus and Jesus is in you, those Jesus stories just come flowing if your obedience is there. If your hands and feet match your words, match your mouth, love me some Jesus, we'll see. But we just foster this false narrative, this thing that doesn't look anything like Jesus. And Jesus is standing there saying, come on, this is truth. This is real. This can happen. This can happen in you. This can happen to you. This can happen. It's going to be incredible. Let's do it. Craig and I were riding in a car. Weird, I know. We were going to Denver. And I had to stop. Craig was talking like Craig does. That sounded really harsh. My wife says I have a terrible way of communicating to her, and so I'm hearing things like this now, and I'm like, oh, now I see what she's saying. And even kind of with Elliot, too. I just speak, and anyway, it doesn't matter. Craig and I were riding in a car going to Denver, and Craig was speaking, and he said this: if you don't see God rightly in the context of your scenario, this is the greatest part, you're pretty much screwed. I had to pause. I was like, oh man, that's huge. If you're not seeing God as loving today, yeah, you're pretty much screwed. Because everything else, you're going to operate out of this unloving narrative of who God is, right? If you're not seeing God as grace-filled today, yeah, you're screwed. Because those are the things that God is. Those are the things that God are. I love the thank you for loving me song. Thank you for hearing me. Thank you for healing me. Thank you for finding me. Thank you for loving. Thank you for saving. All of those statements ring true in your worlds today. You may not want to acknowledge it. You may not have seen it as you wanted to see it in your worlds, but everything that we sang in that song is true. God is continually after you. Not in a bad way. Not in a vindictive way. Not in a way that he's holding these lightning bolts back for you and he's just going to destroy you when you leave this place. Or when you sin. But in a way that chases after you because he loves you. Why does he love you? Because he's good. Why is he good? Because he's God. Why is he God? Because he is. All right. So operating out of these narratives, we need to get there together with us as a whole. We need to operate out of healthy narratives. We need to see God in the context that Scripture puts him in. Not how you want to paint him, not how you want to see him, but how Scripture says he is. And once we start seeing that, we'll see things like what we've been called into, we're actually going to be able to find beauty in that. As we step out of the boat, we're going to drop our fear, we're going to drop this timid nature that we have, we're going to say yes to God, and we're going to step onto the water. All of us, it's going to look different for each one of us. Some of you have stepped out of the boat already. Now it's time to walk on water, right? It's not a checkbox kind of life. I stepped out of the boat once. I'm good with that. I'll just crawl back in. It's a walking on water. It's a running on water. It's being available to God where he asks you to be and where he wants you to be. But we're never going to get there unless we see him for how he says he is and who he says he is. So some of you right now are thinking about that within your own narrative. How you see God, how you don't see God. The things that are a hiccup right now in your saying yes to Jesus or saying yes to getting out of the boat or saying, yes, you know what, my discipleship has been flatlined for a long time. It used to be great. It used to be amazing. But I've allowed myself to just get stagnant. I've allowed myself to stop risking. I've allowed myself to just not trust God for who he says he is. And I want to get that back. Some of you are dealing with things like, oh man, just terrible childhoods, which shapes and warps who God is in your world, because you have to wrestle with a loving God and being kicked around verbally, physically, mentally. Or it doesn't square with how your drug addict parents raised you, right? Or maybe it does. Maybe they loved Jesus and they just couldn't get off the smack, right? And you saw disparities and you saw disconnects. But that doesn't change who God is. So together, as we correct our narratives in this, and it takes us together. You can try to do this individually, and you will be lost, and you will be hurt, and you will be broken as you try to sift through this on your own. You can do this individually, and you can have all these blind spots that no one's checking you on, and you can still live this life of being angry and not stepping out, not being who God has asked you to be. But in community, you're giving permission to other folks to speak into your world. Does anybody like that? Good. So we're all in agreement. Nobody likes it. Is it necessary? Oh, absolutely. Is it life-changing? Oh, absolutely. Is it life-giving? Oh, absolutely. Will it leave us with Jesus stories to tell? Absolutely. Will real fellowship break out through us in community? Oh, absolutely. Will communion happen with God and these other people in community as we seek to see who God is and how He says He is? Absolutely. Will we have to depend on Him through prayer to change our worlds and change our minds and change our hearts? Can we do this without talking to God about it? Probably not. Can we start sharing our stuff that we love so much, that we love more than other people? God will change that in your world. Spoiler alert, right? Will we start hanging together more and eating with each other and enjoying each other's company a whole bunch? Oh, absolutely. Introverts are like, uh-uh. Nope. Will we begin to worship spontaneously through our day? Yeah. Because we're going to see God at work in every area as we take Him serious, as we step out, as we get out of the boat, as we operate on the good and beautiful God knowledge that we have. We don't have it all, okay? Nobody has it all. But the pieces that we do know, the pieces that we do have, that's how we see God. That's what gives us the courage to say, okay, God, you've called me. Come on. Come on out. I'm coming. And I'm not going to tell you the part that Peter drowned. Because what happened is he was operating on this knowledge of who God was and who God is and how what he saw of Jesus. And what happened is he stepped out on the water. I am going to tell you. What happened is he stepped out on the water. Everything got really terrifying and really scary. Because he saw waves. Yeah. He saw potential that he could be harmed physically. So he started to sink as he took his mind off the things that he already knew of God. He started to sink. But it was interesting because as he's sinking, he had a reality check. And he yelled out, Lord, save me! Jesus grabs him. Pulls him into the boat. Why? Because he's going to be there with you every step of the way. So let's start operating like Peter. Peter screwed up a lot of stuff. You will screw up a lot of stuff. I will screw up a lot of stuff when it comes to this faith thing. But let's operate on the knowledge that we do have of our loving, good, and beautiful God. You in? This is where we're heading. This is how life change happens with you. This is how life change happens with me. This is how life change is going to happen with the world around us. That's going to grow us. And when we talk about growth, I don't want you to get scared and think that we're focusing on numbers. I am like the least numbers guy available, right? Phil Claycomb, he runs the Nexus Church Planning Network. And when we talk, he's always like, well, what's your per capita giving? Financially, right? What are people giving? And I say, Phil, I don't know. And he's like, that's to your discredit. Not what individuals and names of people are giving, but just what is the norm? What is the dollar amount? Are you actually able to fund this ministry? Are the people's hearts being touched that they're able to give willingly? I don't know, Phil. How many people you got on average Sunday? I don't know, Phil. What's funny is these numbers are actually provided to me. I don't memorize them. So when I say growth, what I'm talking about is this beautiful movement of God growing you, and it's going to grow everybody around us. That's what happens. It's contagious. It's like a disease. A good disease. So this is what's going to happen. This is how we're going to move forward in the next 6.5 years. But we have to step out. We have to take that step. What's your next step? God, give us that information. Press that upon our hearts. Press that upon our souls. Press that upon who we think you are right now. God, and correct that narrative where we are stuck. God, we want to be unstuck. We want to see you for who you say you are in Scripture. We want to see you as this loving Father who has adopted all of us into his kingdom as sons and daughters. God, many of us know what our next step is, and we know what that step out of the boat looks like, but we're hiding in fear because we want to operate on the what ifs. God, correct that in us and let us operate on the what is. What has already been done, what you've already spoken over us, how you've already called us in relationship with you, how you are continually calling us in relationship with you. God, correct that. Bring us to a place of boldness in our faith. Bring us to a place of love that overrides our negative self-talk, that overrides the devil just pouring poison in our ear. God, break us of these things and let us run to you because you're calling every single one of us. Come, come on. God, let us move in that. Let us love in that. Let us grow in that so that we can tell your Jesus stories. Tell our own Jesus stories of where you're moving in our worlds. God, that it just transforms our life and orders our life to the things that are important to you. God, that we will continue to grow this thing that you call church. That we will continue to grow as individuals. That we will have a passion for growing the world around us as you've called us to. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. If you guys have any questions, if any of this is like muddy, it's muddy to us too sometimes. So come and ask questions. Don't sit there in the dark and be like, I don't know what he's talking about, okay? Or if you want to talk about your next step, anybody on this stage can help you with that. Anybody back there at the sound booth can help you with that. Anybody that you've seen eldership-wise can help you with that. Don't be timid. Don't just sit and wonder. Ask questions. Deal? I put everyone to sleep. I can't even see you. There we are. Everyone, deal? I want to tell you about something exciting that's happening right now. Lucy Wagner, are you in the room? Oh, you did show up. Good. I'm so glad you're here. Lucy Wagner is getting baptized today. And it's beautiful to see this movement of God happening. And her story goes something like, for the last several weeks, I've been waking up, and the first word that hits my mind is baptism. I hear the word baptism. So she decided to do something about it. She decided to ask questions. We had lunch. It was great. I think it was painless, right? Yeah, we had sandwiches and soup. I mean, it was amazing. And we talked about the things that matter. And we talked about where God was calling her to step out. She's stepping out of the boat. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. God's calling you. Say yes to it. All right, meet us out there. We're going to baptize Lucy here and just right away. So stick around, come hang out with us, all right?